The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis, the 40th chapter. I want to read several verses of Scripture to you this morning in Genesis, the 40th chapter. And the title of the message this morning, Don't Forget. Don't Forget. Genesis 40, I think I hear most pages have stopped turning. Genesis 40, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And we'll skip a few verses just for the sake of time. I want you to get the context. Genesis 40 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. He put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And he goes on and describes both of these men dreamed a dream. And Joseph comes in verse 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? This was the morning after they had dreamed their dream. And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler goes on and tells his dream to Joseph. And the baker tells his dream, eventually on the next page there, to Joseph. But I want you to focus in on Joseph describing to the butler about his dream. Verse 12, Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of the dream. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Now here we go in verse 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And Joseph goes on and he interprets the dream of the baker. It was not a very good result of that dream. He tells the baker that in 3 days he would be hanged and put to death. And this comes to pass. Notice it, verse 20, it says, It was on the third day, Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. I tell you, this is a side note comment about all of the birthday parties that we have today. You know, really, honestly, you can't find a really good birthday party in the Bible. Did you know that? Matter of fact, a lot of times people are being executed at birthday parties. So this is an interesting commentary on birthday parties today. It's really flip-flopped, hasn't it? Nobody's executed at birthday parties today. Thank goodness. But he restores the chief butler unto his butlership, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted. Now here's verse 23, and this is our text, our primary text. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. This man is a testament to forgetfulness. When I think of myself and the times that I have forgotten important things and maybe missed deadlines or missed something I was supposed to remember or didn't get it on my list, because I have many lists. If I don't get it on my list, I think of this man right here. And this man is a historical testament to forgetfulness. Now, I want you to first notice who are the characters that we're dealing with here. These two characters. We're not going to deal with the baker because he has a pretty sad story. But we're going to deal with the butler and with Joseph. And notice first, we have Joseph. He is the messenger of God. He's a prophet of God. And Joseph is about 28 years old. Now, this is important because when Joseph, if you'll read a few pages before, he was 17 years old whenever he was kidnapped by his own flesh and blood, thrown down into a well, deprived of water and food, sold as a slave. And as a matter of fact, they were going to murder him first, you remember? But he eventually was sold as a slave into Egypt, and he has been down in Egypt for 11 years. Away from home, hasn't seen his parents. He's been a captive, wrongly taken away by his own brothers. That's also a pretty good commentary about how we should interact with our own siblings, is it not? And you might be an only child, and you might say, well, you've got brothers and sisters, many in the kingdom of God. That ought to be a testimony to how brothers and sisters, natural brothers and sisters, should and should not interact. And here his own brothers sold him into slavery. And he goes down to Egypt, and he's been down there for a number of years. He went to Potiphar's house. You know, everything was kind of looking on the up and up there for Joseph. In Potiphar's house, Potiphar, the captain of the guard, everything's going good there for Joseph. He's promoted to the... Listen, at 17 years old, he is promoted, maybe 18. What's the difference? He is promoted to the chief of the whole house of the captain of the guard of Potiphar. That's an amazing promotion for a very young person. That ought to be a great lesson for us, that no matter how old we are, we should have our minds set on this type of mentality, this type of character, that Joseph was trustworthy even at 18. You know, there's some kind of silly mentality today, and it comes from a number of different things that I won't go into, but you can check into it yourself. But there's a mentality, you know, that, you know, you can't be responsible, you know, until maybe you get a college degree or you get some kind of work going on or something. Let me tell you something. If a person's not responsible as a very young, small person, then if you're not faithful in a little, as the Bible says, then how can you be faithful in much? And Joseph was, even though he had some difficult circumstances at home, he was a faithful young man. It was Joseph that his father sent out to go check on his brethren. You see, now Jacob did not help Joseph's case with his brothers at all. And there were times when Joseph did not help his own case. You know, I can imagine I would not want my natural brother to come into me and say, "Hey, Tim, I had a dream. And in my dream, you were bowing down before me," because he always tried to get me to bow down before him so many times. You know, my older baby brother. So I would not really like that if my brother came in and said, "I had a dream, man, you know, that you bowed down in front of me." That would not sit well with me. You know, Joseph was not, you know, under the pure, all things are pure. He had a pure mind. God had blessed him. But, it, you know, it was not really to his advantage that he was throwing that out there at them. But it was the truth, and it was from God. And so Joseph goes down to the house of Potiphar, and everything's going great. He's in charge of the whole house. Potiphar doesn't even know the amount of money or the goods that he has in his house. He trusts Joseph that implicitly. That's something, isn't it? And then along comes Potiphar's wife. And you know the sad story there, the strange woman. She didn't just come after him one time, but again and again and again. And that's a lesson that somebody that's bent on something like that, the only thing you can do in that scenario, you can't face off with them. You don't point your finger in their face because they're liable to steal your coat and use it against you. You run from someone like that. And here's Joseph. He is in a difficult and precarious circumstance. He's a slave. None of you are slaves. Some of you children may think, "Well, I'm a slave to my parents." You're not a slave, I'm telling you. I've been to countries where you see people that are practically slaves. Listen, Joseph was a literal slave in the house of Potiphar, so he could not leave and take another job. He is captured in the house of Potiphar, and this woman is coming after him again and again and again, and he's having to wisely maneuver his way. And then there was that one day that he went in the house by himself. Usually he carried somebody with him. But that one time, just that one slip up, and he didn't even do anything wrong. He should have had somebody with him. He goes in the house and the woman tries to approach him and proposition him. And then he begins to run. He says, "How can I do this wickedness against God?" And he begins to run and she grabs his coat. And you know the story there. She falsely accuses him and he goes to jail. That's how he winds up in jail. But don't count Joseph out, because guess what? He becomes the chief man in the jail. He is the chief trustee of the jail. Now, I've seen a few trustees in my life. None of which ever reminded me of Joseph. I'm telling you, I've seen a few trustees at the Pickens County Jail. None of them reminded me of Joseph. But a trustee is one who is put in charge of things within the parameters of the jail. So Joseph, now he's probably about 20 years old. Y'all getting this? Now think about what goes on in the lives of young people nowadays from, say, 17 to 25. You know, there's this mentality that a lot of folks have bought into that, well, you know, sow you wild oats during that young period of time. And then, you know, you could start your life after you finally get a vocation or college going. There's nothing could be farther from the truth. Joseph was not waiting to start his life. Joseph was living his life in the midst of all of these things. And by the way, some very difficult circumstances. He would have been a psychiatric case today, would he not? Boy, I can tell you what the psychiatrist would have said about Joseph today. When he was stolen from his family, his brothers betrayed him, he was bullied by his brothers. I can tell you, because I've read what they've written about circumstances similar. There's no hope for him. He won't have a future. There's no way he can make it. And he is the chief trustee of the prison. He is in charge of the best prisoners. Now, if you're going to be in prison, it would be a great benefit to be in charge of the best prisoners and not the worst ones. So he is in charge of the best prisoners. And that's how he comes to encounter the butler and the baker. Now, again, let's consider the butler. And I mentioned briefly something about the baker because you got to understand who these guys were. This is not don't get in your mind the picture of the English butler with his tuxedo on, you know, coming in, holding a tray or opening the door, you know, welcome. This is not that kind of butler. This isn't your granddaddy's butler, okay? This isn't that kind of butler. And it's also not the baker that you see, you know, when you go down to the store and there's this baker down there and they got all these wares, all these breads and different cinnamon rolls and things out there, which I love to see that. But it's not that kind of a baker. This butler and this baker, these were men that had great positions of honor in the house of Pharaoh the king. Great positions of trust. Now, I have surmised myself and thought, meditated myself about why these two men were in jail at the same time. And it says Pharaoh was angry with them. I wonder, this is just conjecture, but I wonder if there wasn't some kind of a plot going on to murder Pharaoh. And these guys are in charge of the drink that is poured down Pharaoh's throat, that he puts to his lips and drink. And this guy, the other guy, the baker, is in charge of the food that he ingests into him. Now, this is a way, food and drink is a way that many kings in many centuries were murdered and taken off the throne. If they could get to the king's food and they could get to the king's drink, then they could kill the king, you see? So this man, the butler, is also what we would know as a cupbearer, one who bore the cup for the king. So get this now. He is taste testing everything that comes to the mouth or the lips of the king. So if there's poison in that drink, guess what? The butler's going to die. You don't tell me for a second that this man was not a brave man. He had to have some courage. He had to have, every time he put Pharaoh's cup to his lip or every time he took something out of Pharaoh's cup to test it, that you know what's on that man's mind. He's thinking, it could be poison. Now, I saw the ingredients. I know the five people that mixed up the wine and I know the ones that mixed up Pharaoh's special drink that he likes, you know, made out of pomegranate juice and apple juice and different things that he liked, whatever it was. He said, I watched them do it and I took the cup myself and I brought it over here. But you know, in his mind, he's thinking, I think it's clear, but he tastes it. Everybody's sitting there watching him. Is he going to fall out? If he'd have been a jokester like me, you know, once or twice, our Brother Jim or I, probably, if we'd have been the cupbearer, which if we were jokesters, we probably wouldn't have been the cupbearer in the first place. But I could see me holding the cup and dipping it out and, you know, just kidding, guys. I'm just kidding. It's good. I'd have been removed right away as the cupbearer if I'd have been a jokester. This is a serious position. And then there's the baker over there who is watching the ingredients and managing over all of the people in the kitchen on the food that is prepared for Pharaoh. Let me tell you something. That's a position of trust. Do y'all realize that? And we eat out a lot. And I often sit there. Very often I'll kind of look back in the back, you know, and I'm glad to see the hairnets. And I'm glad to see the gloves. Because I don't want anybody's grubby, germy hands on my food. It's a position of trust for somebody to fix food for you, whether you realize it or not. You may not be Pharaoh, you may not be a queen, you may not be a king, but I'm telling you, it's a position when you trust somebody to fix your food. I'll never forget years ago when Granddaddy McCool died. That back in those days, back when they used to hold the wakes at home, which I'm totally in support of, the bodies would be at home. Hint, hint, I'd love for my body to be at home. I'm not going to look at my wife over here shaking her head. I love for my body to be at home because that's where I'm at home. And Sister Tracy could sit in her favorite chair and shake every hand that comes through. And there's a door in the front, there's a door in the back, just walk them through. Anyway, I digress. But when Granddaddy McCool died and we had his body in the home there, which is the best way, but anyway, when he was there, there was somebody from the community that didn't live in the best of circumstances, was known to not live in the best of circumstances. And I'll never forget, I was standing there watching a little bit, I was 11. And they brought fried chicken in, and they, here, we're sorry for your loss, handed it to one of the ladies in the kitchen, and they walked out. And the lady that was in the kitchen, one of our neighbors, she took the fried chicken, she put it right in the trash. And I was like, what? Wait a minute, that's a good-looking chicken leg there. And she said, we don't need to eat that. And I was like, tabernacle. That's weird. You know, I'm used to eating with Grandmother McCool, Grandmother Springer, Mama, you know, other people that we know and trust. And I don't know what all the reasons were behind that, but she knew something. And then thinking back on that, I thought, well, that's just cruel. But thinking back, I'm thinking, if she knew something, thank God she did it. It's a position of trust. Somebody's fixing your meals and fixing your drink. You remember that. My mom told me, we'll pick on her a little bit. She told me when I went off to college, she said, Tim, do not ever pick up a drink that you set down and come back to it and drink it later. And I was like, why? Why? Because somebody could put something in that drink. That was back in 1989. Can y'all remember that far back? That was before all the date, rape, drugs, and all of that type of stuff was really that popular or well known. That's something my mama told me. Dude, if you set a drink down, if you set a cup of water or a Coke down and you come back and get it later, do not drink it. Just pour it out. That's what I always did. That's a position of trust. And these men were in positions of trust. Don't know if it was a conspiracy to murder the king, but the definition of this butler is a cupbearer. And you can read about some cupbearers in the Word of God. I highly recommend a fictional book. It's a fictional book, but it's based on Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. It's called The King's Cupbearer. A wonderful read. It's written many years ago. Wonderful read. But it's about the cupbearer. There's many cupbearers that you read about in the Word of God. And I want you to know, think about if you had that position. I mean, you are one of the king's top dogs. You're one of the king's top men. And it would be easy to get distracted, would it not? It would be easy to get distracted by the grandeur and the splendor of all of the things that he was seeing. All of the gold and the silver and the trays and the cups and everything. He's got an incredible position. He's basically the top roadie for the rock star. That's basically what he is. Because the kings and the queens back in those days were the rock stars. They were the actors. They were the strange eccentrics that you see coming out of Hollywood and even sports today. Okay? That's what the kings and queens were in those days. So here is this butler, and he is down, he's depressed, because he does not know what his future is going to be. I've told you about Joseph, who was the messenger of God, 28 years old. Look at the circumstances that he's in. And I've also told you about the butler, who was down and depressed, one of the king's top men, not knowing what his future is going to hold. And now let me tell you about the message. The man dreams a dream, and he tells it to Joseph, and Joseph interprets that dream, and he tells him what it would mean. Now, if you were in jail, and if you were in not knowing what your future may hold, if you did not know what was going to happen to you, would it not be refreshing? Would it not be light for you? Would it not be great comfort for somebody to tell you, this is what's going to happen in 3 days, you're going to be restored? Oh, I wish I could have somebody tell me every now and then what was going to happen in 3 days. I wish somebody could tell me, hey, there's coming relief. You're going to have relief in 3 days. That's exactly what the butler got right here. The cupbearer got relief. Let me tell you, he got light in a dark place down in the dungeon. He got knowledge in a very dark place. And he got great comfort that told him about his destination and about his future. And brothers and sisters, is that not the message of the gospel? The Word of God spells out your future. You say, well, I want to know what happens in 3 days. So do I, but that's not what I'm talking about. The Word of God tells you that because of the work of Jesus, not your work, not your choice, not your doing, but because of the work of the Lord, that you have a destination set. That when all of this mess down here has passed away and has become just a distant memory, you'll live in glory forever. Your future is set. That's a comforting message. The Lord says that you will be with me. There is nothing that can prevent that. Out there in the religious world today, you'll hear them tell us, I don't even think it's comforting at all, but they try to give a comforting message, and they'll say, now the Lord's done this, but if you'll do this. Now the Lord said this, now if you'll say this. Now the Lord prayed this, if you'll pray this. Now the Lord did this, now you accept that. Let me tell you something, that's not the message of the gospel. The comforting message of the gospel. You know, did you notice that's not what this message was here? Joseph didn't say, now, butler, if you'll be a good boy and you'll act right in the next 3 days and you're going to be restored. That's not what he said. He said, you will be restored. The message was light. The message was comfort. And I tell you, that's the message of God to you today, is that the message of comfort is that he's finished it. He's done it. And he will put you in heaven one day. That's a good news for a sinner. That's good news for somebody that thinks they're in the darkness of the dungeon and they can't even see the light of day. And I want you to notice it was the messenger Joseph that brought that to him. An angel didn't appear. The Lord didn't show up in a form there and say, hey, I want to tell you something, butler. No, it was the messenger of God that gave that comforting message, that message of light. And I want you to know this too, child of God. You know what the butler's issue was? The butler's issue was thinking, am I going to die? Am I going to be put to death? Am I going to be hung on a tree? Is he going to do something terrible? Am I going to be tortured? I want you to know that was the butler's issue. And if you've got any issue on your mind here today, maybe you've got issues of financial trouble in your life or in your mind. Maybe you've got issues of marital trouble in your mind. Maybe you've got issue of children trouble in your mind. Maybe you've got issues of relationship trouble. Or you wonder about this issue or that national issue or this local issue. The Word of God has the answer to every issue that you're looking for. But are you willing to receive it when you find it? Oh, I've had many people say to me, Brother Tim, I need an answer to this. I need an answer to that. Here it is. We'll find it. We'll get it. That's not the one I'm looking for. Is that not the way we are? I really want the answer. I need this answer in my life. But that's not the one I'm looking for. Are you kidding me? Maybe this message that I'm preaching to you here this morning is not one you've heard before. Or maybe it's one you think you're not looking for. Let me tell you, God has written something in your heart. In the new birth, when He touched your heart, when He wrote His statutes in your heart, He has written something in there that corresponds and responds and connects with the message that I'm telling you, the message of comfort, the message of the finished work of Jesus. It's in there. It just may be covered up by a bunch of stuff that you have to get out of the way. I like what old Elder Sonny Powell said. It's a whole lot easier to teach somebody than to unteach somebody. And all this stuff that you hear out there, it'll just cloud it up. It'll cover it up. The next thing you know, you got to be pulling briars and thorns away. But that message, if you're a child of God, touched by the Spirit of God, the message is there. And it corresponds. And it did not relate. It did not depend on what the butler did. So, have you ever had some good news brought to you? Boy, I have. Let me tell you. I've had good news. You know, Solomon said the end of a thing is better than the beginning. Well, I'll say amen to that. There's been many times when I've started a lawsuit or I've started a thing that I had to start. We'd start building fences years ago when I was on the farm, building 4 or 5 strand barbed wire fences. Brother Keith knows exactly what I'm talking about. These little silly electric fences. You know, that's nothing now, I'm telling you. But to build a 5-strand barbed wire fence, now that's something. And Harold McCool to this day can show you how to do that. How to put the crooked post down in the bottom so they won't pull out when the wire stretched tight. And we did that for months at a time when I was growing up. And it looked like it would go on forever. And then we get to the last post. We get to the last tie-off. We get to the last staple to nail in. I tell you, that felt good. He'd say, we're done, boys. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. That's kind of hard to get your mind wrapped around, especially if you're newly married or in a new relationship. It's kind of hard to get your mind around that. And as good as this life can be, I certainly appreciate what Elder David Crawford shared with us yesterday about the fact that marriage is not the ultimate thing, but Christ is the ultimate thing. And as good as marriage can be, as good as friendships can be, as good as this is, brothers and sisters, that you enjoy, as good as this love is that we share, as good as it is, it's coming a day that it's going to be better. That's the message. It's coming. It's going to be better. So the butler, can you see his face? I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be back to my position. I'm going to have it all. I'm going to be back where I was. I'm going to be back next to the rock star. I'm going to be back next to the great Hollywood actor Pharaoh. I'm going to get to stand and hold his cup again. And he's excited. And 3 days goes by. And he goes, and Joseph tells him, remember me. Remember me and speak well of me. I've given you a good message. I've told you what's going to happen. And when you see that it comes to pass, don't forget me. Just mention me to him. And the butler goes up in there and he's all excited and he's been set free. He's got to take a bath. He's got to shave and he's going back into the throne room again and he's ready. And what does he do? He goes straight and tells Pharaoh about Joseph. Did he do that? One of the saddest verses in the scripture, verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Who said, well, that's sad. You know, he forgot him for a couple weeks. He forgot him for a couple years. Is that not human nature? He forgot him for a couple years. 2 years passes. Now, remember who we're dealing with, Joseph, and what he's been through? It's just another knock him down, isn't it? He's been knocked down by his dad first because his dad favored him so much. And he's knocked down by his brothers. He's knocked down by the slave merchants. He's knocked down by Potiphar. He's knocked down by Potiphar's wife. He's knocked down into the prison. And here this guy that he helped out with a great message knocks him down again. But I love what the proverb says, that a righteous man falling 7 times, and yet he gets up again. How? By the grace of God.
He doesn't throw a fit. He doesn't have a tantrum. He doesn't get out on the floor and start beating his hands on the floor and crying and squalling. No, he's just patiently waits. If the butler is a testament to forgetfulness, Joseph is a testament to faithfulness.
It came to the pass. Came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Didn't just say 2 years. 2 full years. That Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, you know, if you've read it, the account of Pharaoh there where he dreams a dream. And it came to pass that he was troubled in the morning, verse 8. And he called for the magicians of Egypt and the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but none of them could interpret the dream. And now picture it now. Here we are in the throne room. Pharaoh's sitting on the throne and he's got a troubled brow. He's troubled by this dream. 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows, 8 to 7 fat cows. And then 7 good stalks of corn are eaten by the 7 blasted or bad stalks of corn. And Pharaoh's troubled. What does this mean? I had a very strange dream. You ever had strange dreams that troubled you? And here he had a strange dream, and he can't get anybody to tell him what it's about. And so over here by the side is standing the cupbearer. He's in the presence of the king. He's hearing the troubles of the king. Don't tell me this man didn't have an important position. And he's standing there with his cup, no doubt, standing beside the king, waiting to give it to him because he's already tested it, make sure it won't poison him. And as he's standing there, he goes, "Ah, I do remember my faults this day." Did you notice that the butler said it was his fault for not remembering? It was a sin for him not to remember. It was a sin for him to forget the messenger. It was a sin for him to forget the message. The word forget there, verse 9. "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." To forget means to ignore or to wither or to cease to care. And let me tell you, in the good old United States of America, 2018... there is nothing that will make you forget God more than the prosperity that we enjoy in this nation. I would be willing to say that there were probably many troublesome dreams that the butler had in his life. But no dream troubled him like the one he had when he was in the dark dungeon under Pharaoh's wrath. The most troubling times you will have in your life, the times that you will look to the message and to the messenger, is no doubt when you are in the dungeon and you feel the darkness creeping in. And then he gets out. They don't really care about those dreams anymore. Everything's good. Everything's going great. I'm prosperous again. I'm back in my position. I've got everything I need. Everything's just going to continue going this way until the day that Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler says, "Oh my goodness, I have forgotten." 2 years went by. Now, I've forgotten some things, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you, I've forgotten some things in my life. But I don't think I could remember anything 2 years down the road that I had forgotten. This man remembers something 2 years, that was 2 years burning down the road. And notice what he forgot. First of all, he forgot the messenger. The messenger that gave him the good news. Joseph in the prison gave him that good news. He forgot the messenger. And the next thing that he forgot is he forgot the message. How could you forget the best news that you've ever heard when you're under the death sentence? I'm going to be set free. I'm going to be back in my position. I can't wait. Oh, goodness, yes, I'll say something to the king to you. He forgot the messenger and he forgot the message and he didn't make mention to the king. Isn't that interesting right there where it says in verse 14 of chapter 40, he says, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me and make mention of me unto Pharaoh." Make mention of me unto the king. Oh, brothers and sisters, we should be making mention of one another on a daily basis to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are we forgetting to do that? The butler forgot to make mention of this man that gave him the best message he'd ever heard in his life. He said, "Just make mention of me to the king." You know what he did? He left the message and the messenger in prison. And I ask you today, in your life, is the message of God and is the messenger of God in prison in your life? He said, "What do you mean by that, Brother Tim?" Well, number one, if things are going great, you feel like you don't need any help. But if you see yourself as a sinner and you are reminded on a regular basis that you are a sinner, you'll see that you need help every day. You just need walking around help. You know what that is? My dad, bless his soul, he has to have some help walking around from time to time. Well, in a spiritual sense, Brother Tim, who has 2 legs that work fine, I need some walking around help. I need daily walking around help.
I need the Lord to help me look upon the situations that I face in life, whether it's with my family or at work or at church or wherever I may be. I need some spiritual walking around help so I do not forget. So I remember to interpret this and process this from a spiritual standpoint. The fact that the chief butler was made, put back in his position, it was the message of God that told him that that was going to happen. It was that good news. Have we imprisoned the message and the messenger in our lives? Let me tell you something, especially to the young folks. The worst thing that you can do, the worst advice that you can get on any issue that you face in your life will be given to you by those that are around the same age that you are. Did you know that?
Amen.
Let me just give you a little clue here. And this applies to Brother Tim when I was younger too. And I'm not just targeting an 18-year-old. I'm talking about in that young, I don't even know when that young phase ends. I still like to think of myself as young. I don't think I am. But listen, whatever age you may be, if you have an issue and you go and poll your friends, if you poll the peanut gallery that's all around you and say, what do you think I ought to do with this? I'm telling you that 99.9% of the time, whatever they tell you to do, you should do the opposite. That's just Brother Tim's rule of thumb for life right there. If you need spiritual help walking around on any issue that you've got, and you go and you ask this wise person or that wise person or this messenger of God or that messenger of God, and they say do this, and then you go to the friends, you go to the peers, and you say, what do you think I should do? Do whatever you want to do, whatever feels good, and it's just all about you. So just do what you want to do. That is the opposite of what you should do. Same thing happened to me many times in my life. I told you about Dad, the great dream killer. I'd go to my friends and I'd say, look, I got it figured out. We're going to do this, 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 and this. It's going to work this way. It's going to be perfect. Yeah, man, go. That's it. You got it. Yeah, and that made me feel good, too. They start stroking my neck, you know. Woo, I've got it. And I take it to Dad and I say, Dad, look here. My friends all support this. And I say, we're going to do this, 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 and this. He said, son, it ain't going to work. He got me again. But do you know he was right? Every single time he was right. I've told y'all this before. There's even a special Harold McCool way to sweep with a broom. Did you know that? Me and Chris would be in there in the shop, just doing our little thing, you know, making more dust than can be possibly able to be made by two kids. You know, we're sweeping and everything's going everywhere. And Dad said, son, give me that broom, you know. And he'd show me that little special way, you know. And me and Chris would be like, he's right. I mean, it did work, and it wasn't scattering it all over the place. I know that's a silly example, but I could trust my dad all the way down on how to sweep a shop up. I didn't always like what he told me, though, but I always knew he was right. Even when my heart didn't want to believe it, I always knew he was right. And child of God, whatever your age may be, young or old, if the messenger of God and the message of God, listen to me now, if it's not in prison in your life, if you say, well, how am I going to know if I've imprisoned the message or the messenger? It's because if you're listening to that message and you're paying attention to that messenger and you're following the instructions that you're given by that message and that messenger, that's how you know that it's not in prison in your life. For example, somebody's told you your whole life, and I know this has been the case with many of you, well, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to go to heaven. Now, we've all heard this one before. And then another messenger, maybe myself, Brother Luke, Brother Neil, somebody else comes along and they say, listen, there's not a line in the scripture that says you accept Christ as your personal Savior to go to heaven. You going to believe that message? Here's the great thing about that message. You can go check it out yourself. I don't have to make it my own and say, well, that's Brother Tim's opinion. No, that's God's opinion. That's God's inspired word. And just fill in the blank. It could be that, which is something we regularly go back to. You say, why do you go back to that, Brother Tim? Because it has been pounded into people's minds for so many years that it's up to you, and it's what you do, and it's how you live, and how you hold on the way, when the scripture says the opposite of that. It's not up to you. It's not up to what you do. It's not up to how you live. It's up to Jesus and what he did, and how he lived, and how God accepted his sacrifice. I get excited about that message. I'm not angry. I'm not mad. I'm just happy. I'm so happy to know, to be able to tell you. Don't you know it brought great joy to Joseph to be able to look at that butler and say, listen, man, you're getting out of jail. There is nothing greater than to be able to tell people good news. And I'm here to tell you that good news. No matter what you face in this life, God's message, and often God's messenger, has that answer. But have you put the message and the messenger in jail? Have you forgotten him? I'm not just talking about me here, brothers and sisters. Because there'll come a time when I'm no longer around. The message that comes from the messenger, as long as it's from the Word of God, don't forget it. Don't put him in prison. Let me tell you this as we close. If you consistently forget the Lord, I want you to know that there will come a time in your life when you will ask him to remember you. Did you know that? The butler did it. He goes, "Oh my goodness, I forgot. I left my faults this day. I remember my faults." There's another guy that was in a prison house and being mocked by the Philistines as he stood there blinded by after they had put his eyes out. His name was Samson, and he's about to commit suicide. And you know what he says? I think you Bible readers know what he said. He said, "Oh Lord, remember me." You see, he forgot God for all those years. He was 38 years old. He forgot God. He did his own thing. He chased after what he wanted to chase after and do what he wanted to do and violated all of those things that God told him to keep. And finally, when it came down to God letting him go and run his own way and reap what he sowed at the end of his life, before he left this world, he said, "Oh Lord, remember me." And what about Hannah there in 1 Samuel 1:11? As she came before the Lord with her eating disorder, with her terrible anguish in her heart, with her barrenness that she had, with the fact that she had, I think, she'd been spoiled by her husband. She was a spoiled young lady. And she comes before the Lord and she says, "Oh Lord, remember me." What about Nehemiah, that great wall builder? He says in Nehemiah 13 and 14, he says, "Oh Lord, remember me for the things that we have done here, for the wall that we have built back in Jerusalem, for the protection that we have brought to the people of God." And what about Job in Job 10 and 9? He looked up to the Lord and he said, "Lord, remember me." Has anybody ever been in that kind of anguish? Lost all 10 of his children, lost everything he had. And he looked up and he said, "Lord, remember me." And I know some of you are thinking ahead. One of the greatest remember me's that you'll ever find in the Scripture. In Luke 23 and 42, that thief is hanging there on the cross next to Jesus. He's the only one that is there that took up for Jesus, by the way, after he was born again, of course. First, he was cursing Jesus. Don't forget that. The Lord touched him, and he begins to praise Jesus' name, and he leans his pain-racked head over and looks at Jesus, and he says, "Oh, Lord, what? Remember me." I tell you, if you put the messenger and the message in jail in your life, if you leave them there, if you forget the message and the messenger, there will come a time in your life when you will look up to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, remember me. I've forgotten you for so long, but Lord, remember me." Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Ecclesiastes 12 and 1 says what? "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Remember now. Don't put the message and the messenger in jail. Don't go years upon end in not remembering the one who has given you. I just give you the message. Christ has given you the deliverance. You see? Don't forget that one. Don't forget him. Don't let the message and the messenger be in jail. And did you know this? Joseph never said a word to that butler. "Why didn't you remember me, you old so-and-so?" Never said a word to him. What a testament to faithfulness and patience. Even though he forgot him, he never said a word to him. He just went on and became the second in command in Egypt. Let's turn in our songbooks, if we would, to number 411.